Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Well, did you come ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Well, turn with me in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12. And today I'm going to call this message, Kick Satan Out of the Church. Kick Satan Out of the Church. And folks, I'd like to ask you to pardon me once again for wearing my sunglasses as I preach. Again, for our visitors, I'm not trying to be cool or trendy or anything like that, but all these windshields looking at me are a glazed kind of shiny, and I'm just keeping some of that glare out of my eyes. But we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're calling this message, Kick Satan Out of the Church. You know, there is many things that we have been saying from the beginning of this coronavirus attack, and that we're still saying it. We said from the very onset of the coronavirus situation that fear is our greatest opponent. And still, nothing has changed. Fear is still the greatest opponent. And folks, I'm here to tell you today that fear is trying to join the church of Jesus. I don't mean just family church. I mean the churches that call upon Christ, that preach the Bible. Whether it's in our nation or other nations, fear is trying to get into the church and to become a permanent fixture in the church, and it's trying to convince people for the long term that church could be a dangerous place when we get back to worshiping inside our building together. Folks, we have to start talking about this. Even though we may be weeks away from worshiping inside our sanctuary again, many churches around the nation and around our, community still are, conducting, whether they're drive-in services or online services, we understand a lot of them are doing that, but people are getting ready to start moving back into the sanctuaries, and fear is trying to permanently live inside people's minds, inside the thoughts of Christians, trying to get Christians troubled, trying to put a dark cloud over the plan of God of worshiping together. Folks, as we look forward to the weeks ahead, we got to start preparing ourselves to kick that fear out so that we don't rewrite a definition of what the church is in our own minds. We need to make sure that we don't allow this thing to steal what God has already told us to do. The drive-in church has been a great temporary measure. It's been a good outreach. Like I said, when we move back into our building, it will still be available for a short amount of time. So, people can still have that service as they, build up their strength and their courage or whatever you want to call it to move back into the church. That's fine. But it will not be God's long-term plan for us to just see each other through our windshields and through our cars. We got to get back to a place where we kick fear out of the church so we can move back into our building, so that we can lift hands together, so that we can sing praises together, so we can hear the Word of God together. Amen. We cannot allow fear to be a permanent thing. We know that this situation has been more about fear than a virus. And let me say something that might upset some people, and please do not misunderstand me. Folks, we know and understand that this virus has hurt a lot of people. We understand that it has, changed lives. It has, hurt people financially, economically, businesses. It's affected so many different avenues of life, and we're not acting like it hasn't. But folks, even beyond people getting sick, even beyond people losing their jobs or losing their business, even beyond people that have died, this thing is trying to permanently change our society where fear is a daily accepted thing, where all of a sudden we're afraid to go to the store. We're afraid to go about our daily routine. We're afraid to go to a restaurant. And God forbid that we'd be afraid to worship together. And we're seeing that there is this attack of fear that is trying to, dominate our society, and we cannot allow it to do so. There is a demonic ploy to put lasting fear within people. And we cannot allow that to happen. Essentially, this fear is trying to make people troubled in everything they have to do. Ultimately, this fear is trying to destroy the environment of peace in a believer's life. And folks, if we're troubled, that means we've let our peace go. And without peace, without living in an environment of peace or having peace within our hearts and within our minds, God cannot operate outside of an atmosphere of peace. So once peace is removed, God's hand is hindered from our lives. We have to know that the way Satan gets the power of God out of our lives is he makes people afraid, he destroys the peace, and then God's hand cannot move in their life. We cannot allow that to happen. And so there's a demonic ploy to bring fear upon everybody. We've said from the beginning that there's a demonic ploy to rewrite what the definition of church is. There is a multi-generational attack spiritually that is taking place in our nation and across the globe against the church. Multi-generational. The older generations that believe in going to church, the older generations that are faithful in going to church, they are being attacked in their mind that church might be a dangerous place for them, when actually it's dangerous not to attend church. Amen. And the younger generations are being attacked in their mind that church is no longer necessary, that you don't have to gather for church, that church is just an online device, and church is just something you can log into like you log into Facebook. Do you see how that is trying, those attacks are trying to change people's minds about what church is? We cannot allow that to happen. We've got to kick fear out of the church. That means we got to kick Satan out of the church. There is also right now a demonic ploy to hinder people financially in their lives with their jobs or their businesses. Because we live in a time when most people, even Christians, believe that tithing and giving, they believe is just voluntary. It's just do what you can when you can. Folks, we know that's not the case. We know that tithing is holy to God. We know that it's essential. But we know that with that mindset that tithing doesn't matter, we know that when people are being tested financially, they're going to be tempted to hold back their giving. Now, please know that I am not saying this from the standpoint of, family church. We are not going through a financial trial here at the church. There has been no attack on this church, you know, as a whole, you know, financially. So I'm not saying it for that reason. But I'm saying that in our individual lives, there's going to be a temptation to hold back our giving, whether to our church or to people individually or whatever. And if fear convinces us not to sow financially, then that fear is going to steal future reaping seasons. How many of you know God told us to sow financially to provide for our future? Just like a farmer sows seed into the ground because he knows that it's safeguarding his future. In the same way, God says to give financially so it will safeguard our future. And he tells us that there are seasons of sowing and seasons of reaping. But if we are convinced that we cannot sow, then we know that seasons of God's blessing will be stolen and there will be seasons of desperation that will take its place. Folks, we have to be careful not to allow fear to change our faithfulness. Amen. We know this. Folks, I can tell you this as the pastor of this church, and also, you know, I've been contacted by other local pastors and you know, having conversations with them, and I'll just tell you this. I know for a fact that there is a rebuilding that is going to need to take place. Yes, here at Family Church and other local churches in our nation and across the world, there's a rebuilding. Now, you say, well, rebuilding, I mean, look at our drive-in services. Yeah, our attendance has been the highest it's ever been. You know, on Easter weekend, we had, between Jamestown and Erie churches, we had about 600 people in attendance. And it's the highest single weekend we've ever had. But we know that when it actually comes time to put, you know, our feet to, feet to the action here and get back into our building, we know that there's going to be a massive temptation for people to stay out of the church. And there's going to be a spiritual rebuilding that's going to need to take place. A rebuilding of people's faith, a rebuilding of people's fearlessness, and a rebuilding of people's faithfulness. Folks, I know we've gotten accustomed to a one-hour service, sitting in our cars and being comfortable and enjoying it. And hey, praise God, it's been good. But this is not God's highest and best. We got to get back into our sanctuary where we see each other face to face. And if all of a sudden, no doubt in this parking lot right now, there are people that are hearing that, and in their minds they're thinking, I can't do that. I won't do that. I can't do that. I won't do that. If that's you, fear is trying to steal future seasons of blessings, and you cannot let it happen. Nothing wrong with taking precautions. Nothing wrong with using this as a temporary measure to fill the gap. You know, nothing wrong with, you know, keeping your hands clean, and if you feel like you got to wear a mask or whatever, nothing wrong with being, you know, sensible and having common sense. But ultimately, God's definition in the Bible is us together in the same room worshiping and praising, and we've got to kick the fear out so we know that the future plans of God are not stolen from us. Go to Hebrews. Now, I told you chapter 12. We are going to get over there in just a few. Go over to chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you in the Word what the definition of the church is. Praise the Lord. And then today I'm going to give you a half a dozen things that take place in our lives when we attend a Spirit-filled worship service. When we attend church together, the Bible says that there's many great things that take place, and this is why we can't allow fear to steal these things from us. Go over to Hebrews 2 and verse 11. It's talking about Jesus and us. It says, for both he, Jesus, that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified, that's us. Jesus is the one that sanctifies us. The word sanctified means to be set apart for holy uses. How many of you want to be set apart by God to be used by God? All right. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we've been set aside for God's purposes. And it says, both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. God sees us together with Christ. There is no separation between us and Jesus in the eyes of the Father. It says, for which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Aren't you glad that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters? Amen. Sure is good to be in the family today. I'll tell you what, because that family will never lack. Aren't you glad that you have a father? You've got a brother in Jesus that will never go without, that cannot be defeated. I'm sure glad my brother, Jesus, so to speak, he can't get the virus. This virus can't kill him. The economy can't hurt my father. Sure is good to be in the family today. He says, verse 12, it says, saying, now this is what Jesus is saying in verse 12. Jesus says, I will declare thy name. That means the Father's name. I will declare the Father's name to my brethren. That's us. Where will Jesus declare the Father's name to us? In the midst of the church. In the midst of the church, Jesus says, I will sing praise unto thee. Look at verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Notice what is taking place. This is the definition of the church. When we gather in Jesus' name, when we all together in one place, The Bible says that Christ stands in the midst of the worshiping congregation, and God the Father looks down and he sees us together. Notice the second half of verse 13. It says, "Behold, I and the children which God gave me." That is Jesus saying to the Father, "Look upon me and the children that you gave me." When a church service is taking place, when we are all together in one room, literally, God looks down, he sees us together with Christ as if there is no separation, as if we are standing in the same realm with Christ, and Christ declares God's name. Remember what one of the names of God, the names of Christ in the Old Testament was? It was the name Emmanuel. How many of you remember in the book of Isaiah that one of the names for Christ is Emmanuel? Does anyone remember that? All right. Do you remember what Emmanuel means? You remember this from your Christmas songs, right? It means God with us. And so the definition of the church, when we gather together, God looks down from the throne in heaven. He sees us and Christ at the same moment as if we are in the same realm, as if there is no separation between the natural and the supernatural. And he sees us together, and at that moment, Christ is declaring God with us. Christ is there to say, "I'm not ashamed to call this worshiping congregation my family, my brothers and my sisters." And so this cannot be stolen from us. You cannot get this through a TV screen. You cannot get this via the internet. And you know what? It works to a degree in the parking lot, in our cars. Folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. It is not quite the same. I'm just going to be honest. This is fine and good for a temporary measure, but there's a limit. And I've sensed it spiritually as the pastor of this church. This is good. I see your faces. I greet with you before service. I see you as you leave. In some ways, I've seen your faces more. But in terms of the ministry and the preaching, there's something that's not quite the same. It's like Novocaine. It's like trying to eat after you've been to the dentist. Has anybody ever experienced that? Maybe you've had Novocaine, you know, and your mouth is numb and you try to take a drink of water and it like, you can't even feel it and it like dribbles down your face. Has anyone ever been there before? Yeah. Let me just tell you, that's what it kind of feels like preaching to you through your car windows. You know, there's something, it's just a little bit different. There's not a closeness that we should have. Again, it's been fine for a season, but we need to get back in there where we're in the same place all together. Amen. So that we can walk in the fullness of this definition. Now, let's keep going. In verse 14, let's keep on reading. It says, "For as much then as the children," that's us, "are partakers of flesh and blood." Did everyone bring their flesh and blood here today? You got your bodies? Yeah. It says, "As much as we are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of a human body." He entered a human body. "That through death of that body, Jesus would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Notice the Bible says that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, he died on that cross, he rose again to destroy the one who had the power of death over us. Look at verse 15. Here's what we got to see. "And to deliver us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Notice how the devil keeps people oppressed. Notice the spiritual battle, the demonic activity that Satan uses to hold humanity in bondage. He uses the fear of death to try to change our minds, to make us afraid, to do something different than what God commanded us to do. Notice Satan's tool to subjugate humanity is the fear of death. Folks, what do you think coronavirus is about? It's about putting the fear of death on humanity. And if it's the fear of death, then people start thinking, oh, the fear of death means I can't go to work. Oh, the fear of death means that we got to close down the economy. The fear of death means I can't go to church. Do you see how the fear of death is trying to permanently take residence in the church? We got to kick Satan out of the church. We can't allow the fear of death to become normal in the body of Christ. We can't let it become normal in our homes. Again, nothing wrong with common sense precautions. Nothing wrong if you want to, you know, hit the hand sanitizer. Don't you be drinking any Lysol now. Don't be doing that. Right? You know, nothing wrong if you feel like you got to wear a mask or whatever. Hey, nothing wrong with precautions, but this fear has got to be kicked to the curb. What is destroying our economy right now? It's fear of death that has got our political system just held down. What is hurting our jobs, our businesses? What is scaring people out of the churches? I'll tell you what it is. It's the fear of death. And we are told in the Bible that we have been we've been delivered from the fear of death. I cannot decide whether to be faithful to Christ based on whether I'm afraid to die or get sick or lose my job or not. The fact of the matter is, when I became a disciple of Christ, I signed up to a life of faithfulness regardless of the risk that it may pose to me personally. Faithfulness is faithful to God no matter what. And so as we see the day approaching when we come back in here, we got to kick that fear to the curb. Folks, I'm just going to say this. I've seen many new people through these drive-in services. I've seen new folks whose lives are starting to change for God, and they're starting to walk in the plan of God for their lives. You cannot allow that to stop just because the drive-in services may someday stop. You understand that? You got to take that next fearless step and make sure that you are in the place that God, you know, had for you. Because literally, if we were only good with the drive-in service, but we're not good with the inside service, that just tells God that we were just about convenient Christianity. And I'm going to tell you, convenient Christianity does not exist in the mind of God. God didn't just say, hey, be faithful if you got a drive-through. Listen, you know, McDonald's might serve it up that way. Burger King might serve it up your way, all right? But in the house of God, it is served up His way. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's the definition of the church. All right, kick the fear out. So let me real quickly now give you six things that happens in a Spirit-filled service that we cannot allow to be stolen from us. Now the first three, I'm going to move real quick. Okay, the first three, I'm going to quote you some verses. I'm going to hit these points real fast because 4, 5, and 6 is what I want to get to here today. All right, number one thing that happens when you're in a Bible-preaching, Spirit-filled church service is that the Bible says your spirit is fed with the Word of God. See, the Scripture tells us that over there, it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that we are a spiritual being. We have a soul, which is our mind and our will and our intellect, and we live in a body. We are a three-part creation. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. And the spirit is the most important part of your nature. Your spirit is what got born again when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible teaches us that just like your body can be fed, you know, with food, right? Pastors shouldn't be talking about food this close to lunchtime. But your body can be fed with food. Your spirit can be fed with the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? He said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Like food is for the body, the Word of God is for your spirit. And what happens if your spirit goes unfed? Remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Is there anybody hearing the Word of God here today? All right. So that means that faith is coming to you the more you hear and hear the Word of God. So as you're in a church service like this, your faith is building and building, growing and growing. But what if your spirit is not fed? That means your faith will not grow. Now, why would that be a concern? Well, Ephesians 6:16 says this, taking the shield of faith that you may able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice this, faith is your shield. Shields are for protection. And if you're not hearing the Word of God, your faith is not growing. Your spirit is not full, and now your shields will be down. And when your shields are down, you're going to take a heavier hit. And I'm telling you, it's downright dangerous for a Christian to not be in a place where they're physically hearing the Word of God being preached through the ministry of a local church family. Amen. We remember this too. You remember Proverbs 4:23? You all remember that verse. It says, out of the human spirit are all the issues of life. Listen, you're going to face issues. I've had people tell me before, Pastor Tim, you've got issues. Well, listen, we all have issues. We all, hey, you shouldn't beep at that one. I'm just kidding. You know, you face issues in life. You know, you face the need for health. You face the need for a job and for finances. You face the issues of marriage. You face the issues of raising kids. The Bible says all those issues that you need to take care of in life are drawn up out of what is first in your spirit. And if your spirit is malnourished, God has nothing to draw upon. That's why people's lives are a shipwreck. They have not been fed the Word, and there's nothing to draw out. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew, what is that, 13, right around the 34, or is it Matthew 12, 34 through 36? He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his spirit brings forth good things. And the word spirit is just synonymous for the word heart. If there's nothing in your heart for God to draw out, if there's nothing to speak out, if there's no faith in there, you're going to be beat up miserably in this life. Why else is faith important? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So without hearing and hearing by the Word of God, you won't have the faith to please God. Do you see how the devil's trying to steal what we get? He's trying to use the fear of death to steal our hearing of faith. Folks, we cannot allow that to happen. Here's the second thing that happens when you're in a service like this. Your mind is renewed. You hear me say this in our services all the time. When I pray, I say, Lord, I thank you. As I get into your word, our spirits are fed, our minds are renewed, and our body receives strength. The second thing that happens is that your mind is renewed. You remember Romans 12:2? It says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen. How many of you want to be transformed in this life? You know what that word transformed, I always hesitate to talk about this because it always sounds a little on the cheesy side, but it's true. The word transformed in the Greek there in Romans 12:2, it's the word we get, it's metamorphosis. Metamorphosis means a complete change. You remember your fourth grade science class when you would do the caterpillar project. And does anyone remember the caterpillar project in school? Woo! And you'd get caterpillars and you'd feed them leaves and they'd get all fat. And then one day they'd go to the top of that little screen and they'd make a chrysalis and they hang there for a couple days or weeks or whatever it took, and then one day you came to class and boom, the chrysalis is empty, and you know, you went from that little fat caterpillar to that beautiful butterfly, that's what we call metamorphosis. It means a complete change. See, the caterpillar is just bird bait. But the butterfly is a beautiful creature that can fly. You know, and that's the picture that God's saying. When you renew your mind, it's going to radically change who you are. The Bible, you remember Proverbs 23 and verse 7, don't you? It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your life will be the product of your thought life. You remember 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, if you don't renew your mind, you are going to be subject to every thought that enters your head. I don't know about you, but I've had some humdinger thoughts cross my mind that I sure don't want to live by. How about you? Have you ever been there before? Folks, if there's nothing in your mind that is renewed, how are you going to stand up against the thoughts in your own brain? Those thoughts of fear. I'm telling you, the fear of death, Satan is there, and he's poking people in the mind saying, you can't go there, you can't do this, you can't hug your grandchild, you can't be with your family, you can't be in church, you can't go to work because you might die. Well, our answer, being renewed in our mind, is, Satan, I've been delivered from the fear of death. You can't make me afraid to die. Because in the words of Obi-Wan Kenobi, if you strike me down, I will be more powerful than you can possibly imagine. I preach with Star Wars vernacular, I guess. It's true, though, because the Bible says over there, what is it? Philippians 1:21. It says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, this virus isn't going to kill you anyway. But I'm telling you, listen, death is a promotion for a believer. I'm not walking around scared of what I'm delivered from. Amen. And it's time that the body of Christ kick Satan out of the church. Kick the fear of death out of the church. So I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of a bug. I'm not afraid of the flu. I'm not afraid of the economy. You can't be. Amen. Glory to God. Second thing that happens, your mind is renewed. We got to get moving here. Three. Your body receives strength when you're in a service like this. And more importantly, when we're in a service in our building, when we are even closer together. And when I say close, I'm not talking about, you know, if you need to stay 6 feet away from somebody, fine. No one's trying to take away reasonable precautions or whatever. But obviously in a building, we will see each other, you know, closer, face to face. And that's important to God. See, your body receives strength. Remember, you remember over there, Proverbs 4:22. It says, God's words are life to those that find it and health to all of our flesh. How many of you know God's word doesn't just feed your spirit, renew your mind, but the scripture says it gives strength or health to your physical body? I don't know about you, but I want that. Amen. That sounds a lot like Proverbs 16:24. It says, God's pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul or our mind, and health to our bones. Glory to God. You know, God's word. It sounds a lot like what? Psalm 107, verse 20. The Lord sent his word and healed our bodies. Amen. It's the word of God that heals our body. It's the word that keeps us strong. And so when you're in a service like this, your spirit is fed, your mind is renewed, your body receives strength. We cannot allow the fear of death to steal that from us. Now, let's go to point number 4. Are you ready? Here's another thing that we get. Go to Romans chapter 1 real fast. Oh boy, the clock is ticking. We got to move. Romans chapter 1, let me show you the fourth thing, and I'll just tell you right now before we read the verse. When we are in a service like this, we receive the law of impartation. And I'll explain what that is. We receive impartations from the ministry offices that God has given to us. When I say ministry offices, I'm talking about pastors, teachers, and the rest. We'll look at that in just a moment. Go to Romans 1:11. Let me show you where we see this in the Bible. Romans 1:11. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he says this. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart." That word impart or impartation, it means to share or to place within somebody. Glory to God. He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart, place something in you, give you something good unto you, some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." Notice Paul himself in the Bible saying, "This letter that I'm writing you is good, but I long to see you. I long to be together with you so I might spiritually impart something that will establish your life, something that will give you strength and help you fulfill the plan of God for your life." Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Go with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you what God has given to us. When we're in a service, we are receiving impartations. And it's not just that we're listening to somebody preach. There's something else going on that God is putting on the inside of our hearts when we're in a service like this. Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 8. Ephesians 4:8 is talking about Jesus. It says, "Wherefore he says, when Jesus ascended up on high, Jesus led captivity captive," and this is the part that I want you to see, "he gave gifts unto men," that means people, to us. "He gave gifts," when Christ left the earth, he then gave gifts to us. Now go down to verse 11, and it tells us what these gifts are. "He gave some apostles," not all. "Some prophets," not all. "Some evangelists," "some pastors," and "some teachers." And this is what we call the fivefold ministry offices. The gifts that Christ gave us upon his ascension, he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I am a pastor and I am a teacher. But I am also just like you. I have a pastor. Okay, so I'm not exempt from this. I'm in the same boat. I have a pastor like you do. Now look at verse 12. What were these ministry gifts given for? For the perfecting of the saints. Do we have any saints here today? Hey, I'm here working real hard to make you perfect. All right? Well, that word perfect, don't let it confuse you. The word perfect there, it means to mature or to equip you. And so now these ministry gifts are given to equip us or to mature us. Let's read what else they do. All right? "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Do we have any body of Christ here today? Notice there is a gift, and when I'm saying it, I'm not talking about me personally, but God puts people in these offices to impart strength. I am so grateful for my pastor. I've received impartations from Pastor Michael Laketic that have strengthened me, that have edified me, that have established me in the course that God has for my life. Thank God for those gifts that Jesus gave to put something in us that would strengthen us. Glory to God. See, you do not want to miss these impartations. Look at the rest of verse 12. It says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ," let's read the next two verses, "until we all come into the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children." See, that's what pastors are doing. They're growing you up. Why? So you're not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. So a pastor is working real hard. There's a gift, there's a ministry office on a pastor's life to keep you from being deceived, to keep you from being tossed to and fro in life, to strengthen you so you're not destroyed. Amen. And folks, I'm telling you, the law of impartation does not work through a video screen. It is something that we only get, Paul said, when we are face to face, when Christ is in the midst of the worshiping congregation. Glory to God. Listen, we know that this fear of death that Satan is reigning upon our society, it is trying to destroy the impartations from shepherd to sheep. We know what the scripture says, that if you smite the shepherd, or if you separate the shepherd from the sheep will be scattered. Satan is putting a spiritual attack together to separate congregations from their pastors. Oh, I just listen to them online. I watch them on TV. That's good enough. No, it's not. Not according to the Bible, it's not. We cannot allow the fear of death to rewrite what the Bible said from the beginning. All right, here's the fifth thing. Go to Hebrews 12. Now, I told you we'd go over there. Go over to Hebrews 12, and I'm going to show you two last things real quick here that we get when we are in a church service like this, and more importantly, when we're in the same room together, when we're worshiping. Now, let me show you this. Now, I'll just tell you right off the get-go. Here's the fifth thing that we get. The corporate anointing. The corporate anointing. You say, what is that? That is the presence of God when we gather together. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, remember what he said? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst with them. We already saw Hebrews chapter 2 where Christ stands in the midst of the worshiping congregation and sings praises to the Father and declares his name. All right, there is a presence. There is an anointing that we get from God's throne when we gather together. There's something that happens when we're together that we can get no other place, no other way. You can't get it through the TV. You don't get it from a DVD. You don't get it through the internet. You don't get it that way. There's something that takes place. Now, what is the corporate anointing? Go to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 22 and 23. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23. How many of you are going to give me a few extra minutes here this morning? All right. You might regret that in just a moment, but we'll see. Verse 22, now look what the scripture says about going to church. Watch real carefully what's being talked about here. It's talking about Christians who have come to Christ. It says, but you have come unto Mount Zion. You have come unto the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and you have come to an innumerable company of angels. You have come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And you have come to God, the judge of all, and you have come to the spirits of just people, men and women, made perfect in the eyes of God. Boy, I tell you what, do you see what the scripture? Listen, when we go to church, we think we're just entering a building. We think we're sitting in a chair. We're hearing some music. We hear the sermon and we go home. If that's our understanding of church, then we have missed it. If that's our understanding of church, what a shallow definition of church that would be. But the scripture says that when you've come to Christ and when you gather in his name, you have come to God's holy mountain. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the presence of Christ and God the Father. You have come into the presence of angels. But notice verse 23, it also says you have come into the presence of just people, or people that have been justified by Christ. Do you know that when we come together, we are in the presence of God, but not the presence of God only? There's the presence of God, there's the presence of angels, but there's also the presence of one another. Do you see that? Do we have any folks that have been justified through Christ here today? Notice God says, you have come into my presence, you've come into angelic presence, and you've come into the presence of those that are redeemed of the Lord. Folks, I don't need just the presence of God. I don't need just the presence of angels. I need the presence of you and I together. Because the scripture tells us in Romans 12:3 that we've all received a measure of faith from God the Father. When you get born again, you get a measure of faith. And of course, it's our job to develop that faith, you know. But when we come together, there is an anointing. We are all putting our measure of faith together. And there's many things that you will face in this life that your faith will not be able to handle on its own. But when you've been in the corporate anointing with all the redeemed of the Lord, in the presence of God, the presence of angels, and the presence of your church family, there's going to be things that are going to be lifted off your life, things that are going to be broken off your life, blessings that are going to be placed on your life. You cannot get the corporate anointing at the movie theater. You cannot get the corporate anointing, you know, at the department store. You don't get it at Walmart. Goodness, we know that. You know, the corporate anointing is when we're together and we're bringing our measure of faith together. See, I don't need just the presence of God and angels. I need us together. I need you. You need me. You know, I don't mean just pastor. I just mean we need one another. There's something that you have to contribute to every service. That's why we got to wake up the sleepers. That's why we got to just, you know, being in church is not what counts. It's how you go there. That you bring your excitement. You bring your faith. You know, for so long we've been told that if we just sit in the chair or sit in the pew, God's miracles will rain upon us. No, that's not true. God doesn't want to see that you're there. He wants to see how you're there. Amen. And lastly, here's the sixth thing that we get when we are in the presence of God, when we're in the presence of one another. We read it there in Hebrews 12:22. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. All right, so here's the sixth thing that we get, that we cannot allow fear to steal from us. We get angelic assistance. Now, if you're taking notes, listen carefully. Let me just quote some verses for you to save us some time. We don't have time to turn to all these verses. What are angels for us? Remember Hebrews 1:14? Remember it says, are not angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those that are heirs of salvation? Do we have any heirs of salvation here today? So notice, angels minister for you. Not just to you, for you. You know, we got to get a hold of that. There's nothing wrong with confessing what the Word says about what angels will do. How about Psalm 91? You remember Psalm 91? What is that over there around the 11th verse? For God shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. No evil befall you, no plague near your dwelling. So now angels will keep you from bodily harm. Angels will also provide protection from evil. Angels will also keep you protected from what the scripture says, the plague. Hey, there's a plague in the land. But the good news is we've got an innumerable company of angels. Remember over there, what was it, 2 Kings chapter 6? Remember Elisha and Gehazi? two men of God, and they were surrounded by the army that was looking to kill them. And Gehazi started to flip out and said, "Oh my goodness, master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha came out of the tent. Remember that? And he said, "Lord, open this man's eyes and show him." Remember that? Elisha said, "Don't worry. There's more with us than are with that army." And then all of a sudden, the Lord allowed Gehazi to see into the realm of the spirit. And around that army that was trying to kill them, the Bible says that there were chariots of fire, angels with swords. My goodness, there is more that be with us than that are in this world. We know that angels are there to protect us. You know, we have to know and understand that. We got to confess it. I say every day of my life, my wife and I, we say every day around our house, "Angels, you go before us. You put up a hedge of protection. No evil befall us, no plague near this dwelling." There'd be more with us than that be in this world. Glory to God. So notice, if people are kept out of church, if we allow the fear of death not only to hurt our families and hurt our livelihoods, our businesses and all that, I tell you what, it's gone far enough. But we cannot allow the fear of death to rewrite the definition of church. There's going to have to come a time when we're going to have to put our feet to the pavement, kick the fear, and kick the devil out of the church. He is not allowed to make fear a permanent resident, not in our lives, not in our homes, and certainly not in our churches. Amen? Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Glory to God. Listen, hold on to these things. I see many of you taking notes. That's a good thing. Go back over, rehearse these things, meditate on these things. You know, build the scripture in you so much where, you know, you could just spew those verses out. Have it built into you so much. I'm delivered from the fear of death. You know, listen, do you understand? Your body might die, but nothing can kill you. You understand that? See, we try to preserve our bodies at all costs, and it's right, it's fine and good to take care of our bodies, make sure it doesn't get sick, all that. We understand that. But listen, whether I live to 90 or whether I live to 95, regardless, whatever that number is, you know, I'm just going to tell you, you know, this body's going to die on this earth, but nothing can kill me. In the same way, if you're a born-again Christian, to live is Christ, right? To die is gain. You've been delivered from the fear of death. So stop worrying about dying. You know, and I hate to say it. I know it's a worldly saying. You know, there's a saying in the world that says, get busy living or get busy dying. Well, why don't we just, as a church, say, hey, get busy living and stop being afraid. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just love you today. We praise you. We glorify you. You are so good. We are not going to allow these things to be stolen from us. Father, we know that our spirits are fed. Our minds are renewed. Father, we know that our body receives strength. Father, we thank you for the corporate anointing. We thank you for the impartations. And we thank you for the angelic assistance we get because we are gathered together and we have come to the Holy Church of Jesus, where there is an innumerable company of angels. Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you so much today. Now, with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, right there in your vehicles, go ahead, just close your eyes, bow your heads. And here in a moment, I'm going to lead us all through a prayer. I'm going to pray the prayer of how to get saved, how to accept Jesus Christ into your life. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray this prayer with all of your heart. You know, open your heart to God, speak to Him, you know, as sincerely as you know how, and He will hear you. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. The Bible says, you know, over there in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so we're going to do that. And so as we pray this prayer, don't just think it in your mind, but speak these words out of your mouth. Everyone pray this with me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And of course, I know this parking lot is filled with people that have already made that decision. Hey, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior and you already have done that before today, let us know. How many of you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Yeah. So obviously, this parking lot is filled with people that have made that decision. If you're here today and today was the first time you ever prayed that, you meant it with all your heart, you're not alone. No one will ridicule you. We'll rejoice with you. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time and Jesus is now your Lord and Savior, will you be bold enough to just go ahead and hit your horn wherever you're parked there? We'd love to hear it. Yeah, praise God. We have some horns beeping there. God loves you. He's not mad at you. But I'll tell you what, he's got a plan, and that plan is to feed you spiritually, to build up your faith. Amen. To walk victoriously in this life, and most of all, to not be afraid anymore. Amen. Well, did you get some help? Praise the Lord. Folks, we're going to dismiss now. Of course, this is when we take up our normal tithes and offerings. Church family, you know what to do. We have ushers at our exits that are receiving the offering there as you leave. If you're visiting today, we don't want you to be obligated to give. Please know there's no obligation. If you want to be a blessing, you certainly can be. We'd love to see you back next week. Folks, I love you with all my heart. God loves you more. Have a wonderful day. Praise the Lord.